reminding ourselves again of our church themes for the year. We went over them here at the beginning of the service, didn't we? Hunger, holiness, and harvest. And I preached on harvest from Luke 10 back at the end of June. I counted it. It was 98 days ago. Do you remember it? Do you ever remember a talk 98 days later? Yeah. Ryan, thank you. Ryan remembers it. So we looked at this challenge from Luke 10, chapter 2. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus says, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So here we are at the start of October. It's harvest season, and we're a few weeks into the school term. The days are getting shorter. The building's getting a little bit colder. And it might just be easy for us to lose our way a little bit, to slow down, to lose focus, to forget what we're about in this gray-colored lull between summer holidays and Christmas. So let's look at harvest again, to keep it fresh, to keep us going, to remind us why we get out of bed in the morning. You know, tonight at the AGM, we will celebrate all that we're doing together here as a church to meet needs in the community and to multiply disciples in our area. But today, let's look at us, what we are doing to see a harvest wherever we live and wherever we work. All right, so let me pray for us and then we'll get started. Lord God, as we open your word, would you open our hearts? Spirit of God, would you speak to us and move us together as your people here in this place, that we would indeed see a harvest for your kingdom, in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's where we left off. Last week, we were looking at 1 Corinthians 10, finishing up this series about whole life discipleship. We talked about how we love other people by the way we follow Jesus in every area of our lives. And so we talked about how following Jesus influences the way we shop, the way we commute, how we spend our free time, how we are at work. Everything is a part of it. In fact, last week we looked at this quote from Abraham Kuyper about 100 years ago. He said, "There's not a square inch in the whole of creation over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" That's really what Paul is saying here at the end of chapter 10. I know we're looking at chapter 9, but just one page over, look at chapter 10. It's here on the slide here for you as well, picking up in verse 31, when he says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do," so that's all of creation over which sovereign Christ does not cry, "mine. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." And then he says, "Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." Take a look at what Paul is doing here, just reminding us from last week. He's given us his instruction there in verse 31, in the positive. Whatever you do, do it all for God's glory. And then he gives it to us in the negative. Look at verse 32. Do not cause anyone to stumble. And then in verse 33, he gives his kind of personal code, his rule of life, his manifesto, if you will, one of his core values. "I try to please everyone in every way. I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many." And here's his big why. Why is he like that? "So that they may be saved." So get this. He's not being nice just to be nice. He's not trying to please people so that he'll be well-liked. There's no codependent Apostle Paul here. He's not being a doormat and letting people take advantage of him. He has a purpose. His purpose is that many may be saved. And then he adds this really striking instruction there at the end, the first verse of the next chapter, 11. He says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Well, what is Paul's example? Let's look at that. That's what we're going to look at just one chapter earlier in 1 Corinthians 9. So let me just pick up chapter 9, verse 19. "Though I am free," Paul writes, "and I belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. And then it continues, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So in our text today, we're going to look at these three things. Paul knows his identity. We would say harvest happens when we know who we're trying to reach and we're clear about who we are and who we aren't. We also see that Paul's clear about his purpose. And we'd say harvest happens when we know our mission. We know what we're about, not just who we're trying to reach, but why we're trying to do it. And then Paul lives a life of discipline and self-denial to achieve his goal. Harvest happens when we're focused and when we're intentional. So we have the who and the why of harvest, and that last piece is the how. So let's look together at what Paul has to say. First, in his identity, back at the beginning of, that verse that I started with in verse 19 of chapter 9. He says, though I'm free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Look at the contrast of extremes here in that verse. I know I'm free, but I make myself a slave. I know I belong to no one, but I choose to be a slave to everyone. Why? To win as many as possible. He gives us all of it right there in this one statement. This is who I am, and this is what I'm about. So it's helpful to know a little bit about who Paul is, a little bit of his background if you don't know it. Paul was a well-educated, high-status, religious Jew who, before he met Christ, would persecute Christians for their beliefs. He was the ultimate rule keeper. One commentator calls him a slave himself to religious ceremony and to Jewish ritual. He was a self-appointed rule enforcer. That was kind of what his business was. And then he met Christ. And now here he is saying, I know I'm free because of Christ, but I'm going to turn around and serve people. I'm going to become a slave to everyone. And then it gives us examples of three specific groups that Paul had influence with. He knows who he's trying to reach. And it kind of makes me think of the three groups that we're going after here together as a church, if you think about it. Children and young people. Do you remember them? We're going after refugees and people seeking asylum. We're focusing on people seeking recovery from addiction. Those are our groups. Let's look at Paul's. In verse 20, he says, I'm looking out for Jews who are people under the law. That group of people under the law in verse 20. And then in verse 21, he says, Gentiles, the people not having the law. Verse 22 is third group, the weak. And here he's probably talking about new Christians who are still learning how to live in freedom. He talks about whether or not we eat meat sacrificed to idols in chapter 10 we looked at last week, and the chapter before this one, chapter 8. And so there he is. Paul says, I have such a wide-ranging ministry that it takes a different approach depending on who I'm working with. If he were here today, he might say something like this. When I was working with kids, I was into arts and crafts and jumping around in inflatables. When I was working with young people, I ate more frozen pizzas than I cared to admit. When I was ministering to asylum seekers, I spoke English a little slower and I avoided serving pork. When I was ministering to people in recovery, I started praying the Serenity Prayer. I showed up early, I hugged everybody, and I used phrases like, keep coming back, and it works if you work it. With each group, as he writes, he does two things. Do you see the pattern? He does two things. He states what it means to become a slave to each group, But he also reminds himself about who he really is. Look at the text there. Look at the brackets especially. Verse 20, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. Verse 21, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. This is what it means to maintain one's identity when your goal is the harvest. To the rule keepers, I was like a rule keeper, he says. But I know that I'm free and I don't have to follow the rules to be saved. To the rule breakers, I was like a rule breaker, he says. But I know that I'm still under the law of Christ, which is to do everything with love. So he's clear about what he's going to do to reach people, but he's also clear about who he is. That's the first thing he does. The second thing he does is he repeats his purpose each and every time. How many times do you see him say to win? 5 times, just in this text here today. He says it in his opening line there, verse 19, to win as many as possible. Verse 20, to win the Jews. 21, so as to win those not having the law. And verse 22, to win the weak. And that leads us to Paul's purpose, to reach a harvest. We have to know our purpose. This is the why of harvest. He starts with that word win in verse 19, but by verse 22, he sharpens it. He goes from win to save. Look at this. I've become all things to all people, verse 22, so that by all possible means I might save some. That's his purpose. He says, I'm not just trying to win people over to like me. I want people to be saved. This is what brings together our series called What's Love Got to Do With It, and it puts a punctuation on it, doesn't it? It's not just about being ethical or being nice or even being seen to be a good Christian, although all of that is valuable and good. We want to see a harvest. We want to see a harvest. So that's the big why. Paul is clear. He's repetitive even about his purpose. Paul's willing to adjust how he does things in order to reach people. And here's what's interesting. To reach the Jews, he's willing to keep the rules of the law. To reach the Gentiles, he's willing to be relaxed about it. Do you know who Paul seems most willing to risk offending in order to reach people and make disciples? Other Christians. Other Christians who might see him getting it wrong. Paul writes this knowing that when he eats the wrong food, when he quotes their secular poets, when he hangs out with the wrong crowd in order to reach them, who's likely to get a bit out of shape about it? It's the Christians. But to Paul, the risk is worth it. He's seen as too strict by some, too relaxed by others, but the why totally makes it worth it. He knows his why. He knows his ultimate purpose. Look at verse 23. Got it up here on the screen for you. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you know what he's doing here? He's not asking people to adjust their lives to Christianity in order to hear the gospel. Instead, he's adjusting his life so that he can share the good news. So today, we might say to the prodigals in recovery, we tell the story of a loving father who welcomes home his lost son and he throws him a party. And to Muslim asylum seekers, we tell the story of that same father who tells them to stop trying so hard. Everything I have is yours because of Jesus Christ. So come in to the party. So yeah, that might sound like a lot of work, doesn't it? A lot of work, code switching from one group to the next, learning languages, eating this food, avoiding that food. The British Bible scholar, Michael Green, he writes this, and I love this. He says, Paul would not have tolerated the middle class captivity of the church in the Western world today. He would have been as active in evangelizing skinheads as undergraduates. He would have been as much at home talking of Christ in a bar or the open air as at a dinner party. Why? Paul says, I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. The gospel is good news. And good news is very good news when we give it away. Do you ever just sit on good news and try to keep it to yourself? It's impossible. I mean, how long can you actually hold tight on something that's truly good? You've got to share it to enjoy it to its fullest. That's what it means to share in its blessings. He says that. It's the joy of the harvest. So to reach a harvest, you have to know who you're trying to reach. You have to be clear about who you are. You know, I'm free, but I choose to become a slave. And you have to know what your purpose is. But there's one more thing that you need. You need to stay focused. You need to be intentional. Paul writes it like this. Look at verses 24 to 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. Do you just picture someone in your mind running aimlessly? Not a pretty sight sometimes. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. He's talking about self-denial. He's talking about discipline here, focus. It's a little bit like what we talked about last week in verse 33 of chapter 10. I try to please everyone in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that many may be saved. So look at the phrases here in that section of chapter 9. Run to win. Then he talks about strict training. What do athletes want? Who want to win? What athletes who want to win? What do they eat? How do they train? How do they discipline their body? They're focused. They're intentional. It's not just how they play. It's everything in between the matches. And then he talks about the blessings that come in verse 23. They're described in verses 24 and 27 as a prize. He talks about a crown that lasts forever. Do you know what I don't want to do, Paul says? I don't want to just compete. I want to win. I don't want to run around aimlessly. I don't want to be a boxer who's swinging at the air. If I'm going to make my body my slave, then I need to be disciplined, focused, and deliberate. Verse 27, Paul says, I don't just want to preach this stuff. I want to live it. I don't want to disqualify myself. So I need to live it out. So there's Paul. He's become a slave to all. He's becoming all things to all people so that he can see as many saved as possible. He knows his identity. He knows his purpose. And he practices radical, focused self-denial to see a harvest happen for the sake of the gospel. Now, you might be tempted here to say, all right, that's all fine and good for the Apostle Paul, but I've got a mortgage to pay. Or how am I supposed to make disciples if I'm in rehab? Or I don't even have the right to work in this country. What does this mean for me? You might be feeling, I'm just trying to get by here, and here we are going on about harvest again. But remember, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Well, let's look at Jesus then. That's Paul's example. What about Jesus? I love this passage from John 13. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Do you see what Jesus knew there? That's his identity. He knows where he's come from. He knows where he's going. And so he got up from the meal and he took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He had a purpose. His purpose was to be a servant to all. Here he is, the one with God of the universe, the one who was there when water was made. He was there when human feet were formed out of dust, and yet he picks up a towel, and he becomes like a servant slave. It's Jesus who said, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. So John 13 continues, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. And he asked, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's who I am. See, he's very clear about his identity, isn't he? But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And so, friends, to the hungry he came as the bread of life. To the unclean and the dirty he came with water and a towel. To those condemned to death he suffered death on a cross like a criminal, so that by all possible means some might be saved. Just pause and consider that. Paul wrote this about Jesus. This is in a letter, Philippians chapter 2. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human being. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. If Paul says, follow my example as I follow Christ, and Jesus says, follow my example, do what I've taught you, then what's our role in Harvest? What can we do with all of this today in Bethnal Greens, in Hackney, and Tower Hamlets? Let me suggest it might begin on a piece of paper. Sometime, not necessarily right now, make a list. Make a list and draw a circle around the people you interact with each day, just as a part of regular, normal, everyday life. You know, last time we talked a bit about what we were calling gospel saturation, asking what's it going to take to reach our area with the gospel. And we don't just limit it to our three focus groups here at Good Shepherd Mission, but the real people every day in your life. We live in a major city. You don't have to search too far to find people who are ready to hear the good news of the gospel. They're all around us. That's why we talk about how we love people at work and on our streets and in our daily shop and in our free time. One commentator on this passage said it like this. It's a strong quote, but I think it's worth sharing. It says, for many Western Christians living and working in relatively homogenous secular settings, the most important lesson from these verses from Paul may relate to our choices of companions, who they spend significant time with, cultivating friendships and engaging in recreation or leisure time pursuits. Many Christians barely know any non-Christians well enough to share their faith in less than superficial fashion. Many congregations so insist on their members attending countless church functions that faithful followers have no time left for a fallen world. Ouch. Please still come to the AGM tonight and the prayer meeting on Tuesday. But he goes on. This quote says, better to spend less time in church and more in the world, so long as that does not reflect a lack of commitment to Christ and mature Christian living. Wow. So you heard it here first, folks. What do you do once you've made your list and drawn a circle around those clear to you? You remember your identity. If we want to see harvest in our area, we need to be clear about who we are and who we aren't. Paul isn't talking about immoral, unethical living. He would never say to the addicts, I became an addict. But in that gray space where harvest is, we can ask ourselves, what does it mean to become a servant here? What does it mean to be a slave, to win these people with the gospel? You know, a beautiful thing is happening on Wednesdays in our ESOL Bible study with asylum seekers that Sally and I lead together. Each week, as we ask people to share what was a challenge or a stress in their past week, we hear these heartbreaking things about what they're facing each week, stories from back home. And it's in those moments that I realize I've got a funny accent. I'm an immigrant here too. And so to the asylum seeker, I become a fellow immigrant. You know, I'm equally baffled by the slowness and inefficiencies of the Home Office. I'm worried about the political situation back in my home country. I'm pained by the distance from aging parents. I remember who I am and who God has made me to be in these relationships. So what does that look like for you, to these people that you're trying to reach? Remember your identity. Next, remember your purpose. Remember the goal, loving people and sharing the good news. It's like walking with 2 feet. We need them both. It's like extending our 2 hands of hospitality. We need both. We need living, loving lives, and we need to say the truth of the gospel. So longing for harvest means praying for the people on that list. It means engaging with them where they are, not asking them to come to you, but you going to them. Harvest requires purposeful relationships that are meaningful and genuine. And that requires discipline. What does it look like for you to be intentional, to be focused? It may mean making hard choices about your time, about your priorities. But it's running to win. It's strict training to get the prize. Sometimes it looks like doing the thing when you don't feel like doing the thing. So Good Shepherd Mission, in this harvest and in the many to come, what would it look like if each of us picked our people? If we became humble, self-denying servants and faithfully shared the gospel in our circles where we live? How big would the harvest be? How would your home, your street, your school, your workplace change as a result? Paul says, I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. And so may it be so, Lord. May it be so for us. Let's pray together. Lord, we do indeed thank you for the cross, for what that has meant for each of us, and knowing you and being known by you, being forgiven, being transformed and changed. Lord, what incredible news. Would you fire us up and send us out to live lives that demonstrate your gospel in love and to speak the truth of who you are to a hurting world around us? We pray, God, that our circles would be infected by the goodness of what this good news is really about. We pray that that would make a difference in our homes, in our places of work, in our schools, and here in this church. Lord, we cry out to you for those who don't know you yet, and we pray, God, would you send us, your workers, into the harvest to make your name known. In Jesus' name, amen.